But we often think of the benefits of following Jesus, but not the cost. We think of the great benefits of following Jesus, of knowing the security that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, of knowing the purpose that he gives us in life, of having forgiveness, of having eternal life. There are so many benefits that there are in following the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the cost? I was talking with a bloke a few weeks ago who was telling me how he was an atheist and how that happened. And he said, yeah, I did the youth group thing when I was a teenager. And, you know, I went along to the local church to the youth group. My mate and I thought it was the best place to be because that's where all the good girls were. So that's one of the benefits maybe of being a follower of Jesus. But what about the cost? We often want to think of the benefits, but not weigh up the cost. It's a bit like joining the army. We heard from Bob before, joining the Air Force. He saw there were many benefits to him as a young man to joining the Air Force. He got a lot out of it. But there was also a great cost at the same time. I know I really enjoyed my time in the Army. I get to travel around and see lots of places, get to do things that I never would have got to do otherwise. Last year, I got paid to go on a week of adventure training. I got paid to go abseiling and canyoning and rock climbing. It was fantastic. One of the great benefits of being in the Army. But there's also a cost. There are sacrifices to make. Now, in today's reading, you would have noticed right at the start of the reading, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, who is it that Jesus is talking to? Who is it that Jesus is talking to in this passage? Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Sorry, I'm in the wrong book. I'm in John. I couldn't work out why it didn't make sense. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus. So this is Jesus, who Jesus is talking to. And I think that's a key to understanding what he's about to say, what he's about to talk about. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus. But I wonder how many out of those large crowds were actually following Jesus, were actually disciples of Jesus. And it's interesting that what Jesus is about to say is going to point out to these large crowds who were travelling with him, if they actually wanted to follow him and be a disciple, then they needed to weigh up the cost. It's fine just to hang around with Jesus. This crowd was those, you know, we've got a word for it in Australian. We've got this word called hanger-onerers. You know that? This crowd were hanger-onerers. They loved travelling with Jesus and seeing what he did and experiencing all the miracles that Jesus did and all the great things. And they wanted to be associated with him, hoping that some of the blessings of knowing Jesus would rub off on them. But had they really counted the cost of following Jesus and being a disciple? What price are you willing to pay? And Jesus says something very strange in verse 25. He says, if you really want to follow me, then you've got to hate your family. Look at verse 25. Large crowds are travelling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What on earth is this verse talking about? Why would Jesus be telling us to hate our family? It sort of doesn't add up, does it? Actually, as you think about it, in other parts of when Jesus was speaking, he told us to honour our father and mother. And he told us to love our enemies. If you're going to love your enemies, then you've got to love your family. Sometimes they're the same people, aren't they? I know it was with me and my big sister. She was always my enemy. And I knew I had to love my enemies. But what is Jesus talking about? Why would he tell us to hate our families? See, what Jesus is doing here is he's using a way of speaking. What he's saying is not to actually hate your family, but he's saying you've got to love me more than anything else. You've got to love me more than anything else. It's like he's drawing a comparison. He's saying you've got to love me more than you love your family. It's like if I said that I hate Brussels sprouts. I don't like them in comparison to... No, well, actually, I hate Brussels sprouts. That's a bad example. What about my kids? Okay, I'll use my kids as an example. My kids are vegging out in front of the TV. They're relaxed. They're being lazy. They're sitting in the air-conditioned house, nice and comfortable in front of the TV. And Dad walks in and he says, "Rightio, let's turn the TV off. Why don't we go to the pool?" And the kids at that point, I'll bet you, one of them, my kids, would say, "Why do we have to go to the pool? I hate the pool." Now, at that point, do they actually hate the pool? No. Kids love going to the pool, okay? My kids love going to the pool. But at that point, in comparison to vegging out and being lazy and sitting in the air-conditioned room, they hate the pool. And see, it's the comparison thing. In comparison to that, they hate that. And Jesus is saying, in comparison to how much love your family, you've got to love me so much more. It's almost like you're going to be, you know, hating your family in comparison to how much you love me. It's not actual hate, but it's in comparison. So you've got to love Jesus more than your family. That's part of the cost of being a disciple. That's one of the things you've got to weigh up if you want to be a disciple of Jesus. Do you love Jesus more than anything? Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. Not so that we can be more spiritual people. Denying yourself things doesn't make you more spiritual. Denying yourself doesn't lead to a path to enlightenment, like the Buddhists would say. But we deny ourselves so that we can have a relationship with Him. It's the goal that counts. If we're self-focused, we won't be interested in listening to Jesus or obeying Him or having a relationship with Him. We need to deny ourselves so that we can have a relationship with Him. How much should we love Him? Well, more than our families, but then he goes on to say more than life itself. Look at verse 27. Love Jesus more than life itself. Anyone, he says, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Just a little while ago, Jesus had said to his disciples that he would be executed, that he would be hung on the cross and executed. And his disciples knew that carrying your cross meant that you were likely to die. In fact, it was a sure thing. It was a certainty. They'd probably seen men being dragged out of their village and forced to carry their cross with a group of Roman soldiers. They knew what it meant. It was curtains for that guy. He wasn't coming back. It was a one-way trip. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. You've got to be willing to give up your life for me. A few years ago, 15 years ago, there was a story about a couple who went on their honeymoon at Byron Bay. And they were snorkeling up around Julian Rocks just out at Byron Bay there. And a shark came along and went to attack this new wife. And her husband managed to get in the way and stop the shark from attacking his wife, but in the process, he himself was killed. I know it was 15 years ago because it was just before we got married. And we were thinking about going to Byron Bay for our honeymoon. And I said, "Well, there's no way we're going to Byron Bay if I've got to give up my life for..." No. It's just too big a cost. It's too big a price. But that man, we see, was willing to give up his life for the wife that he loved. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be one of my disciples, you've got to be willing to give up your life for me. There is a cost. We've got to love Jesus more than life itself. But it's interesting, he goes on to give a couple of examples of how you add up the cost. He says, firstly, in verses 28 to 30, make sure you add it all up. Add up the cost to make sure you've got enough to go the distance. Look in verse 28. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it?
For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. You ever seen a half-finished house? It's an embarrassment to the builder, isn't it? Where we lived in Canberra, just near the park where our kids played, right next to the park, there was a house that, when we got there, was about half-finished. And it stayed that way for the whole 4 years that we were in Canberra. It was a testimony to the developer, this man who had started to build it, but hadn't been able to finish it. He hadn't added up the cost. He didn't have the resources to go the distance. Jesus is saying, don't get caught short. If you want to follow me, saying to those crowds who are travelling with him, if you really want to follow me and be my disciple, make sure you've added up the cost before you start. Because this isn't some, fancy trip that we're going on here. Not some sort of jolly. Don't start a project if you can't finish. Following Jesus is not just a hobby that you can pick up and put down. Following Jesus is something that you need to have the resources for to go to the end. Right to the end. So that's the first way he says you've got to add up the cost. The second example he gives is of army intelligence. Now, I know a lot of you think that's a bit of an oxymoron, army intelligence, but it's not. When you're in the army, you've got to gather intelligence to make sure you can carry out the mission. Have a look in verse 31. He says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. See what he's saying there is if you're being attacked by a force that completely outnumbers you, then you need to weigh up your options. Can you afford to refuse to submit to this powerful king? Can you afford to refuse to submit to this powerful king? There's been too many occasions in wars where men have been sent on a mission without knowing the strength of the opposition. In World War One in France, there was a town called Ypres. Is that how you say it? Ypres? Something like that. Yeah, I'm never quite sure how to say it. In Ypres, there was this hill near it called Hill 60. And Hill 60 was occupied by German forces, and it was a hill that needed to be taken. And so the British had been bombing the town on the hill, and they got it to the point where they thought they'd reduce the numbers of defenders so that they would be able to attack. An attack was planned for the next day, but on the night before the attack, two soldiers from the Royal Scots were sent up to do a reconnaissance mission, to gather some intelligence, to check it out. With their faces blackened, they entered the outskirts of the town, only to find bus after bus of fresh German troops being shipped into the town. As they tried to return to their own lines, they were spotted. One of the men was shot dead. The other one was captured. But a little while later, he managed to escape from the people who'd captured him, and run back through a hail of bullets back to the British trenches. And it was his job to pass on that vital information about the strength of the opposition back to his command. And then they called off the attack. Now, I only know this story because that man was my grandfather, James Turnbull. That information was vital to know the strength of the opposition. And when it comes to Jesus, it's interesting what Jesus is saying here. When it comes to Jesus, he's saying, have you weighed up the cost of choosing to fight against him? Choosing to resist him? Have you weighed up the cost of choosing to resist Jesus? Because choosing not to follow Jesus, choosing to reject him as your king, also comes at a great cost. We need to weigh up the cost. Can you afford not to submit to Jesus? Now, it's interesting, isn't there? There's two stories here. One that says there is a cost in following Jesus, and the other one that tells us that there's a cost in refusing to follow Jesus. And Jesus is saying, weigh it up. Weigh it up. Make a decision. If there is a cost both ways, why should we follow Jesus? Okay, there's a cost if you do, and there's a cost if you don't. Some people would say, well, why should I follow Jesus then if there's a cost both ways? If God created the world, then Jesus is the King of this world. And it's only right that we should serve the King. Because there are no rewards for those who refuse to serve the King. What's that called when you refuse to serve the King? Treason. Exactly. There are no rewards for those who commit treason, who refuse to serve the King. It's treason and it deserves punishment. And the Bible tells us that it will be punished for eternity. In that politically incorrect word, hell. Refusing to serve the King. Why should we follow Jesus? Why should we pay that cost? Well, it's actually in response to a great sacrifice that has been made for us. You see, Jesus himself paid a huge cost for you and me. It's not all one way here. You see, Jesus has paid a much greater cost than we will ever know. He gave his life for us. He came down to live as one of us. He died a painful death on the cross for us, to forgive us, to set us free and to give us that great gift of eternal life. Why should you choose to follow Jesus? Because he has paid a greater price than you will ever pay. It was when I was a teenager, I remember hearing a sermon, and the punchline to this sermon was one I've never forgotten. It was very simple, but very meaningful for me. And the punchline is, Jesus gave his life for you. Will you give your life to him? Jesus gave his life for you. Will you give your life to him? Notice I didn't say, will you give your life for him? It's great to do good things for Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want good things. He wants your heart. You see, in the Old Testament, God had a nation full of people who did good things. They made sacrifices the way God told them to, but their heart was stone cold towards God. It's not about doing good things for Jesus. It's about giving your life to Jesus. Jesus gave his life for you. Will you give your life to him? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he paid an incredible price to set us free from sin, to bring us into your family. We thank you for his commitment, for his self-sacrifice, that he would die willingly on the cross in our place. Father God, I pray that you would help us to weigh up the cost of following Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to make that decision. We thank you that you have not treated us as we deserve, but that you give us the opportunity to turn to Jesus, to put our trust in him, and to follow him. Lord God, I pray that you would help us all to consider the cost, and to make the only decision that is right. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.